He who endures to the end shall be saved. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Jesus was talking specifically about people at the very end, enduring some pretty horrific persecution. But there might be a general principle in that statement. I think we could agree that all of us will go through some rough times, and we'll have to come out on the other side with our faith intact. Today, Jim will tell us about his challenges as a young man after coming to Christ as a boy of six. Here's the second part of his sermon, Don't Throw Away Your Confidence.
My faith was very real. I remember telling people about it. I remember it brought such peace and comfort to my heart, even as a child. But then I started growing up. You know what happens when you grow up? You learn more things. You face more challenges. I don't know. I don't have an exact number to tell you, but I'm sure it was dozens of times when at the close of a service, when I was in elementary school facing those kinds of problems of a young child putting faith to function in his daily life and learning about the world, when I was in junior high school, when I was in high school, times when I'd be sitting at the close of that service and a voice would speak within my heart and say, are you sure you're trusting Jesus? And the pastor would say, if you're uncertain, come this morning, kneel here at the altar and pray. I probably went forward 50 times, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. Here's what I was struggling with, right here. What we're going to read is what I was struggling with. And some of you have struggled with the same problem, and you've suffered losses. You've taken shots to your faith, and you've stumbled. Now, I stumbled. I took shots to the jaw. I think we need to understand that as we grow up, especially those who trust Christ as Savior as children, as you grow up and you become more acquainted with the world, your knowledge broadens, your experience broadens, the challenge becomes more acute, more focused, and you find yourself bombarded by all kinds of things that do not please God. And it can shake your faith. It can raise doubts. I'm so glad my parents never once said, Jim, we're a little embarrassed with you trotting down the front at the end of all these services. I'm so glad I didn't have a pastor that said, again, Jim? When are you ever going to get this right? But each time I was met with a loving person who would say, let's pray about that. Let's talk about that. And then they would show me from the Word of God and encourage me. We have critical points of decision in our life. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that at 16, I'm not saying at 16, I could throw off a faith that was a gift of God to me. But I am saying that at 16, having known the Lord then for 10 whole years, and living in the world of a 16-year-old boy, struggling with how to apply biblical truth with life decisions and the questions of life, there were moments of doubt. Moments when it seemed so much smarter to just put all that faith stuff in a knapsack, put it in a locker, and come back and get it when I'm 75 years old. It seemed that would be the smart thing to do. Have you been there? Oh, of course you haven't. I forgot. I forgot I was talking to super saints. I didn't realize that I was not talking to average people who grew up like I did. Here's the verse. Look at it and ponder it. You may be at that point of decision tonight. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 34. Sometimes you sympathize with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you need endurance. Here's the verse. For you need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Having done the will of God means that you have lived up to, you have sought, you have decided, you have shaped your life, you've even scored your checkbook against the principles of God's unchanging word. You've done what you know to be God's will, and then you meet a crisis. And God doesn't suddenly show up with an unexpected blessing. It gets tough. You're challenged with a new relationship. A fresh temptation comes. Now you've done the will of God. You have struggled, you have fought, you have studied, you have prayed, you have chosen, you've done the will of God. And you come to this semi-platform plateau, and new, fresh challenges come at you full in the face. Having done the will of God, you need endurance. Endurance means patience. It means perseverance. It means hanging with what you know to be true when it doesn't look as exciting as it used to. It means believing what you know is truth when it's not really as enticing as it once was. It means going back to the same disciplines of routine, of truth, practicing things that you know to be true, even when they are not exciting and titillating. It means remaining steadfast when the heavens are quiet. That's what had happened to the lives of these Christians. There's no question they're Christians. These Hebrew Christians who received this first letter, they are born again. The writer makes that very clear, and in just a moment will remind us that he thinks the same thing is true of them. So where were they? They were at a place where their faith had stagnated. Not because God had failed, but because they were in a new plateau, a new set of circumstances, a new set of situations, a new set of criticisms, a new set of this, a new set of that, a new set of this, a new set of that. I can think back a dozen, 15 times when I met challenges like that that took the wind out of my sails. And the question was, would I remain steadfast, true to what I knew to be the will of God? What I knew was the truth of God? Or would I yield to another impulse and move in another direction? I needed endurance. And I'm thankful to God tonight, I was surrounded by a group of family and friends who loved Jesus and were there to encourage me. A church family. I could get fed in 50 homes and spanked in 49. I was surrounded by wonderful friends. My mother and father were very, very insistent upon that. But then there came time when those friends were back home and I was in a different place. I was traveling with the male quartet from our school, Grace College, on the lake. It was the end of my freshman year. Going back from my sophomore year, we were in Southern California, and the pastor of the church said, I'm going to take you guys to see a movie. A movie? A movie? Yeah, a movie. A pastor, take me to see a movie. I'd never been inside a public theater. The other three guys thought that was a great idea. So was I going to go or not go? Well, I went, and I thought the roof would cave in at any moment. I thought Jesus is going to come catch me sitting here in this den of iniquity, and I'm going to have to apologize to you. I thought all kinds of things, every imagination. You can go ahead and laugh. It sounds very, very funny now, but I want to tell you, it wasn't funny then. The same experience occurred 2 weeks later, and I declined to go. Now, that doesn't make me holier. And it doesn't mean that if you go to the public theater, you're not holy. What it means for me, Jim Custer, was I had standards that I had built in my life that had proved to be great protective barriers for me. And there were reasons for those standards. And being 2,500 miles from my home, with a group of three other guys singing in a quartet, and a pastor paying my way to go see the Ten Commandments. I want to tell you, as I sat there watching that film, I thought, that's not biblical. That's not true. That's a lie. That's not how that happened. So I didn't enjoy the film. My point is, that was a moment when, having done the will of God for my life, I should have persevered. I should have persevered. But I didn't. There are those moments in your Christian life when you need to persevere. There are those times when you need to stand fast in faith. In faith. I remember praying that day, Lord, what do you want me to do? No answer. No angel. I remember thinking, to the very time we went up to the ticket, when I remember thinking, well, maybe one of those Southern California earthquakes is going to happen just right at the right moment, and we won't. That didn't happen either. Now, that's what this verse is saying, and you've been there. I guarantee you, if you haven't been there, you will be. And you probably will be within this year. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to persevere. What does persevere mean? Persevere means standing for what you know to be God's will, revealed in His Word and revealed to your heart. That doesn't mean standing where all the other Christians agree we should be. That means standing where God wants you to stand. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? It's very important, critically important, that our faith in Jesus Christ be personal, vital, dynamic, growing. And we do those things that He wants us to do. And then we come to those junctions in life. We're going to find out more about them in chapter 12. And there it's called discipline. And we're going to find that they're structured by the Lord to test us, to mature us, to reveal things to us about ourselves we may not have realized, to make us stronger for the future. But this interval in chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, the whole book is talking to Christians who are at that junction. And there's a group of Christians this author's been writing to who are at that junction. He warned them in chapter 2. He warned them in chapter 6. He warned them here in this chapter. And he's going to warn them in chapter 12. He's going to warn them. He's going to lay out a strategic challenge, a sharp restriction, trying to stir them up lest they make a wrong choice. What should they be doing? They should be persevering. That's exactly what it says. It says, when you've done the will of God, you need to endure so that you may receive what is promised. God always keeps His promises. He doesn't always do it in the time frame we wish He would. Now notice how the chapter unfolds. Verse 35, so don't throw away your confidence. See, that's what you lose. You lose your confidence. You don't lose your conversion. You lose your confidence when you waffle and compromise. You lose your confidence. You lose your edge. you lose your inner sense of wholeness, your sense of feeling right with God. That's what you lose. You lose your confidence. And the writer said, don't throw away your confidence. There's great reward to being a confident Christian. Have endurance. Because, verse 37, for in a little while, and he's quoting an Old Testament passage here, for in yet a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. That's a promise from Habakkuk, tied in with a few verses or a reference from Isaiah. And what it's saying is, God won't be late. He may not be there with the promise at the time you wish, but he keeps his promise, and he will never fault on the promise. And the greatest promise he's made to us is that this coming one is coming. And when he comes, he's going to change the whole game. He's going to destroy Satan. He's going to destroy sin. He's going to give us a new body. On and on and on and on and on the list goes of the things that God has promised to us. So persevere, stand fast. And then he closes the chapter with this verse. We are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. Those that have faith are those that persevere, those that stand firm in their faith. What is faith? We read in chapter 11, verse 1, what is faith? Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith is possessing with your heart what God has promised to give you, but you can't touch with your hands. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word, believing God, moving the direction that gives God pleasure, and then waiting for God to give that which he promised. That's what faith is. And God tells us that he is displeased, and that people who turn away from their faith, people who vacillate in their faith, people who compromise their faith, bring upon themselves all kinds of distressing situations, and God does not wish that. And chapter 11 is given to us to tell us about what faith, confidence, endurance is really all about, and to show us how it works. Look at those first three verses. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. That means faith is always dealing in something you can't prove. That's what that means. Faith is trusting where you can't prove. Why would you trust? Because the one who makes the promise is trustworthy. That's why you trust. Because you can see where the one who makes the promise has been faithful over and over and over and over and over again throughout earth history, keeping his promises to people who heard his word and kept it. That record, that phenomenal historic record, it's a tremendous basis for faith. Faith is affirmed or is quickened or is strengthened by seeing how other people who are your friends and relatives who walk with the Lord, see how God works in their lives. That encourages faith. But faith is holding the substance of something you can't touch. It's like having the deed to a piece of property. You may not have the property right here in front of you, but you got the deed. And that deed says that you own a piece of property. It's your reality of what is not seen at this moment. The writer goes on to tell us it's by this thing called faith. Trusting, persevering, being obedient and responsive to what God has said, because God has said it, it's by this faith our ancestors were approved. You'll find that word approved about four times in the next verses. Work it out. Take time sometime this week and just locate those four times approved. And what it's saying is God gives us a historic record where he, God, approved of this person and what they did. this person did the right thing for the right reason at the right time, and God smiled and approved him, affirmed, supported, rewarded his decision. And that's what we're going to find in all these case histories in chapter 11. Our ancestors demonstrate the power and the tremendous effectiveness of faith, trusting God, taking God at his word. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things which are not visible. Notice the contrast there. What is seen is made from something that isn't seen. The source of the creation of God is invisible. That's where science has its problem. You go back so far in the study of origins, and science will take you back that far, and then you come to a point where you're reaching out into what was before that, what was before that, what was before that. And you start philosophically trying to find answers. The Bible begins on a premise of faith. It tells us exactly how the universe was made. I'm sorry they created this verse this way. Let me read it to you more literally. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. See that word, universe? That should be ion. It should be the word ages. What it's talking about is not just the substance, the molecular substance of chemicals and minerals and all of that. It's talking about their arrangement and their purpose for being that way. That's what it's talking about. In other words, we could say God had a plan, a dream, something he wanted to create. And he created what was necessary for that plan to be fulfilled. And everything that he created had purpose within that plan. There is no meaningless created thing.
Faith is possessing God's promises with our hearts before we can touch them with our hands. It's like a title deed, per Jim's illustration, and we should hold on to that deed and guard it like the precious thing it is. The writer of Hebrews has given us the title of this sermon, Don't Throw Away Your Confidence. We'll send you a copy of the talk on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series entitled God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. All 20 messages will come to you on CD for an offering of $69 or more. If you're part of the Right Start family, one of those praying for us and sending support, thank you. We hope you feel joy in that. God will repay you with compound interest, we believe. And if you're not yet in the family circle but would like to be, please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. We won't fill your mailbox with junk if you donate. We're building the kingdom, not a mailing list. And that goes for electronic communications, too. You can connect with us at rightstartradio.org. Click to make a secure donation or send an email. Plus, you'll find some great audio resources. You can play radio programs or play or download the original sermons in their entirety. And subscribe to our podcast so the shows can come to you automatically. We'll give you a link to that and more at rightstartradio.org. Or simply call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Our faith is not in faith. It's focused on the one who is faithful. Let's think together about that on Tuesday's Right Start.